Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, the Gospel of John. Not 1 John, but the Gospel of John, which you find after Luke. And we'll be reading from chapter 1, the verses 19 through 36. I have put an insert in your bulletins concerning the structure of the end of chapter 1. And you can see we won't be reading the entire portion structure today, but I will be referring to that in the sermon. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word, which you find in John chapter 1, the verses 19 through 36. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them and said to them, "What do you want?" Thus the reading of God's word this morning from John chapter 1, verses 19 through 37. We begin this morning with the structure of our text. You will notice from your outlines this morning that John chapter 1, verses 19 through 51 is divided up into two main sections. We will call them Acts, Act 1, verses 19 through 36, Act 2, verses 37 through 51. In the first act, which we read a moment ago, John the Baptist is present, but the disciples are not present until Act 2, which I read the first verse of. In the second act, verses 37 through 51, we read all about the disciples, but there is no John the Baptist in Act 2. We will talk in a future sermon about the meaning of that as we come to a sermon on Act 2. But for this morning, all you need to notice is the focus on John and the departure of John in Act 2. As I said this morning, we're going to focus on this first act. And as you can see from your outlines, this act is also divided into two parts. Scene 1 of Act 1, verses 19 through 28. And scene 2, which is introduced as the next day, verse 29, covers verses 29 through 36. Scene 1, scene 2. Scene 1 is about John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? Scene 2 is about who John the Baptist came to point the people to. Let us begin with scene 1. John's gospel, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, begins Jesus' public ministry with the introduction of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who is pointing the way to Jesus Christ, the way of salvation. But as you will see this morning, as John writes his testimony, inspired by the Holy Spirit of our Lord, John has a different purpose concerning John the Baptist, something which is unique to John's gospel from the other three. In the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read of John the Baptist's public ministry. We read that he attracted great crowds of people. We read that he went into the desert. We read that he baptized many people unto repentance and the forgiveness of sins. But there is very little of John the Baptist's public ministry mentioned in the Gospel of John. The Gospel writer of John has a different purpose. He is not writing about the great crowds that followed John the Baptist. He is not writing of how many people John the Baptist baptized. John is in the desert. We're told that in verse 28, as he is in Bethany on the other side of the Jordan. But instead of a description of John's public ministry and what John the Baptist did, we have an interrogation. The language in scene 1 is concerning testimony, verse 19. Now this was John's testimony. We also see John's description of verse 34, the last verse, or the second to the last verse of this act. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. These verses are about a testimony of John the Baptist, and there is an interrogation of that testimony. Those who are doing the interrogating, the questioning, have been sent from the powerful center of Jewish religion in Jerusalem. We're told in verse 19 that the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. They have sent their witnesses, their religious experts, to interrogate this testimony of John because they want to know who he is. They ask him, we're told at the end of verse 19, who are you? And by John's answer in the next verse, which we're told he did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, we're told who they thought he was. I am not the Christ, is John's answer. They look at John and what John is doing, and they think perhaps that John is a figure that was promised long ago. When they call him the Christ or the Anointed One or the Messiah, they are thinking in terms of King David and the promised son of King David that would come and deliver Israel. They are thinking in terms of a Jewish nation. They are thinking in terms of a Jewish king like David, who would raise up a Jewish army and overthrow the Romans and establish Jerusalem as the center of the world. John's answer, I am not the Christ. Well, they're not through. They have another question. then who are you? Are you Elijah? The Jews know that the end of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi, ends with the promise of a coming Elijah. An Elijah, a figure who will come and foreshadow the coming of the Messiah, of the Anointed One, of the one who would lead Jewish armies. There were rumors and stories in those days that perhaps the Elijah, who in 2 Kings was carried up by a fiery chariot into heaven, that this Elijah perhaps was still on earth. That perhaps this Elijah lived somewhere on earth and was waiting for his appearance once again to Israel. They even had a letter back in those days which claimed to have come from Elijah, who never left the earth. This Elijah, in their minds, was the fiery prophet of old. The Elijah who would call down judgment on all the enemies of God's people and lead the way for their Messiah to come. John's answer, I am not. Are you the prophet? Is their next question. Now some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Elijah was a prophet? Why are they asking about the prophet? Definite article, the prophet, like some prophet that has been prophesied that is to come. The prophet they are referring to goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, back to the book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses writes to the people of Israel concerning the prophet. And in verse 15, as he describes the role of the prophet and what the prophet is supposed to do, Moses declared, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From among your own brothers, you must listen to him." And the Jews interpreted that phrase, they interpreted that portion of Deuteronomy to mean that God was going to send another prophet like Moses. That this prophet, the prophet, would once again receive special revelation from God. That once again he would reestablish, like the first Moses, the laws, the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, all the laws that were established in the first Old Testament Moses would be reestablished by the next prophet, Moses. And Jerusalem would be great once again. John's answer, no. Are you the Christ? John's answer, no. Are you the Elijah? John's answer, no. Are you the prophet, the next Moses? John's answer, no. No, no, no. Three times in our text. So finally they said to him, verse 22, well then who are you? Give us some kind of answer that we can take back to headquarters in Jerusalem. Those who sent us, who are asking and saying, who are you? What do you say about yourself? John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, verse 23, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. John's answer is that I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet like Moses. I am the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. I am the voice of the one who is calling in the desert, and I am preparing the way, plowing the way, making the way straight for the one who will come after me. You have looked at me because my ministry has gained your attention. But it's not about me. No, 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 says John. This is about the one who comes after me. I am only here to prepare the way for him, for the one who comes, who will follow me. For he is the way to to salvation. The Pharisees are not satisfied. Verse 24. They have also been sent. They are also questioning, interrogating this John the Baptist who has been sent from God. Why then do you baptize? If you are not the Christ, if you are not Elijah, if you are not the prophet supposed to be like Moses, what kind of authority do you have? Who are you to think you can baptize if you are not one of these figures who is supposed to come from God? John's answer, I baptize with water. But among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. It is not my baptism that is important, says John. I can only baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You are trying to recognize who one of these men are, sent from God. You are trying to identify me with one of the long-promised prophets, or Isaiah, or even the King David. But there is one among you who you still do not know. He is the one that I am preparing the way for. And he is the one of whose thongs and sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now you know that in those days they didn't have shoes and socks. They wore sandals. And their sandals were what touched the ground that they believed was cursed and dusty and dirty and unclean. And the lowest of servants would have the task for some wealthy people of stooping down and taking off the thongs of those dirty, dusty sandals, the most meaningless, unworthy, unclean task. John the Baptist, who has gained all this attention, who the authorities from Jerusalem seem to think has some connection with God because they've come out to see him and investigate him and challenge him. John declares, I am not worthy to even do that small, meaningless task for him. The interrogation is now over. They are no doubt not satisfied, but John now begins in scene two to lay out his purpose. This is not about me, declares John. This is not about me and who I might be from your Old Testament Jewish prophecies. The next day, John sees Jesus coming towards him, verse 29, and John declares, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is the Lamb. This is not just any Lamb. This is God's Lamb, declares John. This is a vicarious Lamb. A substitutionary lamb. For this lamb will take away sin. This lamb is greater than the Passover lamb of old. This lamb will take away sin, but not just of the Jews. Of the Jews and Gentiles of the world. Look, he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one, John declares, I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now you know from the Gospel of Luke that it was John the Baptist who was in the womb before Jesus and Mary, before Mary became with child with Jesus. John the Baptist is older than Jesus. Yet no doubt, as John declares his testimony, John declares, Jesus was before me. That means that John is testifying that Jesus is an eternal Son of God. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is an eternal Savior, an eternal vicarious Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. I myself did not know him, verse 31, but the reason I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. John, why do you baptize with water? Who are you, the Pharisees say, to think you can baptize if you are not the Christ, if you are not Elijah, if you are not the prophet? John explains the purpose of his baptism as pointing to the true Savior. I baptize with water so that you would recognize me, so that people would know that I have come from God. That I come as a baptism of water to prepare the way for the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Verse 33. I saw that kind of baptism, John declares, verse 32. I saw it with my own testimony. I declare that the Spirit came down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are familiar with the other gospel accounts of Jesus' baptism, you will see that in each one of those accounts, what follows is that Jesus is sent off into the wilderness where he is tempted for 40 days. John baptizes Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes down upon him like a dove, and Jesus is off into the wilderness. We don't find any of that in the Gospel of John's account. In fact, John doesn't even testify in these words that he baptized Jesus, because how could he be worthy of that? The focus of John the Baptist's testimony, the focus of the gospel writer of John, is the meaning of the baptism of Jesus. The focus is upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which has come upon Jesus. And for anyone who is baptized into the name of Jesus, they are in him, and the Holy Spirit is upon them as well. Now, wait a minute. Some Christians today go to the book of Acts, and they say, now wait, there's really two baptisms. There's baptism with water, like John the Baptist, and then you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and God takes away your spirit and you are once filled with the Spirit in your Christian life, you're not really saved. You need two baptisms. Baptism with water, baptism with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist in John chapter 1 declares something completely different. John the Baptist declares that once you are baptized in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is upon you. You can't separate them. As Jesus had the Holy Spirit come upon him at his baptism, so does the Spirit come upon the believer at their baptism. And we hope and pray that for children, that Spirit will work in their hearts so they believe. But John's testimony is that my baptism with water is fulfilled with our Savior. That when he baptized when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and believers come to know him and are belong to him and are in union with him, that Spirit is upon them as well, working in their lives, changing their lives, sanctifying their lives, enabling them to believe and to serve him. So John declares, verse 34, I have seen and I testify, there's that word again, that this is the Son of God. John is pointing us and those Old Testament interrogators who believe in that a Christ is coming or that an Elijah is coming or that a prophet is coming. He is drawing them to one person, to a prophet, priest, and king. He is drawing them and directing them to one who is greater than David, one who is greater than Moses, one who is greater than any prophet like Elijah that could ever come. He is directing them to the very Son of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important that John begins his gospel with this story of John the Baptist and what John is doing? Where's the practical application in this? Where's the instruction about what we're to do and how we're to live our life better? Why is this in the Bible? Why is this worthy of something to read and to preach on? Because John the Baptist is a transitionary figure. John the Baptist comes onto the scene at this point in all the Gospels, because he is the end of the Old Testament, and as John's gospel carefully lays out, the beginning of the new. These verses are all about fulfillment. These verses are filled with Old Testament imagery. Not only is the Christ like David mentioned, not only is the prophet like Elijah mentioned, not only is the prophet like Moses mentioned, but all through these verses, we see the recapitulation of Exodus imagery. We have the wilderness. We have baptism through water as Israel was baptized into the sea, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As Israel was baptized into the Red Sea, so are we as believers baptized into Christ. We also have the imagery of the Lamb of God who fulfills the Passover lamb. We have the imagery of the Holy Spirit working in our Savior, in His baptism, as is it applied to other believers. The passage ends, verse 34, with John testifying that this is the Son of God. Exodus 4, God tells Moses that Israel is my son. What we have in these verses is a recapitulation of the Old Testament deliverance from Israel. Israel thought in terms of their future concerning the retaking place of what happened so long ago. That God would send another David, that God would send another Elijah, that God would send another prophet like Moses and reestablish an earthly kingdom. That was their focus of their interrogation. But John's testimony is that there is one who has come much greater than any Old Testament event. That he walked these same steps, fulfilling the Passover lamb, fulfilling the Red Sea, fulfilling the wilderness journey of Israel. And he will bring God's people to the promised land. John's testimony is, don't go back to your Old Testament and look for hope. Find fulfillment in that Old Testament as it comes to Jesus, where you find your hope. And you, as God's people, who are baptized into Him, who are baptized by the Holy Spirit, become His children. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. He is the Son of God. God's children become children of God. Those who belong to Him. Those who have identified with Him and the Exodus fulfillment that He has brought about. Those who see that with His death on the cross, the Lamb of God died for the sins of His people. Those who recognize that in His baptism, they have washed away their old way of life, and the Holy Spirit is at work on them, cleansing them, directing them through this wilderness of temptation until they go to be with Him. This testimony of John is the testimony of the Exodus of the new people of God. Not the Old Testament Israel limited, but this Lamb of God, this new Moses, this new Christ, this new Elijah, taketh away the sin of the world, of Jews and Gentiles, of those who believe in this Savior by faith and have salvation in Him. Where do you stand this morning? Do you stand in the footsteps of John, who saw this, who believed this, who found salvation in this through God's Son, Jesus Christ? Or do you stand with the interrogators? The interrogators who didn't believe it. The interrogators who needed more proof. The interrogators who said, show us, do for us, give us evidence, prove it from the Old Testament. Whose motive was earthly comfort and earthly things. The only Savior we want is one who will reestablish our nation, who will give us peace from the Romans, who will allow us to have the wealth and the things that we desire. That's the only kind of salvation the religious leaders wanted. But to follow Christ, to believe in His name, to think beyond this world, but of an eternal world, to be free from your sin, to know salvation through Him. They didn't understand. They didn't believe. And they rejected God's Son. May you stand this morning with the testimony of John, the exodus of our Savior, which is your exodus, which is your salvation, which belongs to all those who are children of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this testimony of John the Baptist. For Lord, even in the flow of these scenes, we see how clearly John has directed attention away from himself and to our Savior. Lord, help us as Your people to do the same. For so much of our lives is focused on us, what we want, what we want to do, what we have accomplished. But Lord, our life must be a reflection of Him. For we are not worthy to untie His sandals. We are not worthy to stand before Him, for we are sinners. But He is our Lamb, Our sins are washed away. We are baptized in Him. His Spirit is upon us. Enable us, O God, not to look for earthly blessings, but to think only in terms of the heavenly blessings that You have for us forever in heaven. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.